Hallelujah. Glory to God. 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 How we give you praise, O God, and we magnify you, and we bless your name, O God. Pour out of your spirit, O God. Pour out of your spirit, O God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory. Come on, church, we got time to pray with this gentleman. He needs to be filled with the Holy Ghost. He needs the whole dose tonight. Your prayer makes a difference for him. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hey. Almighty God, we bless your name. We praise your name. We lift you up, oh God. Glory, 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 glory. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Almighty God, worthy God, holy God, we bless you. We praise you. We lift you up, oh God. Hallelujah.
Well, let's give God some praise for men and women coming into the covenant of God. Praise God. It's so good to be in the Lord's house on a Wednesday night. And had an excellent crowd of new lifers, probably 50 of you in Missouri this weekend for a wedding, and helped Justin start on his journey of holy matrimony. And there'll be Kara will be moving to Birmingham, which is a hard thing for mom and dad. It's a tough piece of business. But we're glad for Kara and Justin. So a lot of work going on in the house, and you want to keep your babies close, but you can go and tour the Sunday school classes and the school classrooms, everything upstairs on both ends, pretty much finished up except for some detail work right now. And so take a look at it and see what all the hubbub has been about, and we'll get it all done. And pretty soon we'll be coming down here and starting on this hallway and some other things, but one thing at a time. And we're in the middle of getting a playground in upstairs for the little one here in the next little bit. And just a lot of nice things, exciting things going on. But school's been going on now for 2 days. And it's great to have a bunch of little apostolics in the house all week long. Everybody say amen. Amen. Appreciate Brother Hood and the good job that you guys did worshiping and praising and working in the altar on Sunday morning and Sunday night. I actually watched you both services on the phone. And we appreciate Dustin and the media team. They've hung 3 new cameras there. I don't know if you noticed those or not. But if you watch now, you can actually tell who you're looking at. Before, we were like seeing men as trees. And but now we're seeing real people in real color. And it's just really nice. So we appreciate all the good work the media team is doing. Well, we're going to continue with our study of the book of Revelation. And we'll be reading tonight in Revelation chapter 10. Let me find this little podium. Excuse me for not being prepared for you. But there's so few of you, I think we'll just set up on the floor here. There's some anointing on this podium. It went to Ignite. Are you glad for what God's doing in your life? Is there a testimony in the house? Did they oversell and underdeliver? We used to say the half has not been told. Is it really like that? I find that this gets better as we go. I've been doing it now for 43 years, and I really think that this is better right now than it was when I came in 1974. I believe, Brother Cedric, it's better right now than it was after I'd had it for about 5 years or 10 years. I really think it's better right now. Now, the only drawback is that I'm 43 years older, and so I can easily write checks with my brain that my body can't cash, but I could hurt myself worshiping otherwise. That's what I mean. But this is so good. And it gets, I tell new people, it gets richer and deeper and better as you go. And I'm not overselling this. This really does. Now, if you fool around and you live out on the edges, this thing is miserable. You can't live for God like that and have any degree of joy at all. But if you jump in with both feet and you do this the right way, there's nothing like this. The scripture says it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. And if you can't identify with that, you're not really apostolic yet. The word of God said it's peace that passes all understanding. If you can't identify with that, you're still not quite apostolic yet. You really need to eat the whole thing. You need to eat the whole thing. He said, when you come out of Egypt, have your loins girded, your staff in your hand, your shoes on your feet, be ready to travel. And he said, eat that whole lamb. And as we hear that, we know the lamb is Christ. And he says, eat it all. Eat the whole book. Eat the whole experience. Don't fool around with this. You're wasting your time when you fool around with this. Go ahead and do it all the way. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Well, let's read Revelation chapter 10, and we're grateful to the Hoods for great services the last several weeks. I appreciate the sweet young couple and the good work they're doing in the kingdom of God. So, Revelation 10, and I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, arrayed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left upon the earth. And he cried with a great voice, as a lion roareth. And when he cried, the seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel that I saw standing upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his right hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created the heavens and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea and the things that are therein, that there should be time no longer, the King James says. The ASV says should be delay no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then is finished the mystery of God, according to the tidings, the good tidings, which he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard it again, speaking with me, saying, go, take the book which is open in the hand of the angel that stands upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went in to the angel, saying unto him that he should give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make your belly bitter, but in your mouth it shall be sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, my belly was made bitter. And they say unto me, thou must prophesy again over many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. God bless you. If you love his word, as you're seated tonight, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God. We praise you, Lord God, for every blessing and all your goodness and all your mercies. We give you thanks. Hallelujah. Praise God. So this is an interesting passage. We won't do a complete overview treatment of this other than to say we're going to take a look at things that are hidden here, things that God hides. But here the revelator John meets an angel, a powerful angel, and he is about to open up a brand new discussion. Now, we're studying the seals that open up the book of judgment. We're studying the trumps, and we believe we're all the way down at the time for the sixth trump. And you'll notice that North Korea is rattling its saber, and everybody's nuclear over there. And it really looks like, and a lot of that sixth trump discussion is centered around the river Euphrates and the four angels that are going to be loosed out of the river Euphrates. And we've kind of talked about this over the last several weeks, but this is something new. It's not the seals, it's not the vials, it's not the trumps. This is the seven thunders. But as soon as those seven thunders sound, it's interesting. We don't get to hear about them. God says, close it up. Don't talk about it. I'm going to send you to preach to a lot of other nations and peoples. And so we get in the middle of a revelation, we get a revelation, a revelatory thing, and then we don't get to hear about it. And it's like he's enticing us with this. He shows us, he could have just left the whole story out, but he tells us about it thundering, and then he's about to write, and he hears it. John heard it. He was going to write it all down, but he didn't. And God said, nope, this is for later. And so he hides it. He closes it up. The whole book of Revelation, the entire book, is a book of opening up of mysteries or things that were heretofore unknown. It's a book of opening mysteries, developing and opening prophecy. It's full of vials and trumps and seals, which all of these things are vehicles for communication. And we don't know if it really is a trumpet. We don't know if it really is a vial poured out on the earth. God's just trying to explain to us spiritual things in a spiritual place, but we're on board. We see it that way. And he tells us about the two witnesses. He tells us about the Antichrist. He's going to tell us about the great whore that sits upon many waters, and we've talked about her. He's going to give us in chapter 12 the whole history of Israel, the birth of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection, and all the way down to the end time in chapter 12. But these thunders, he's not going to let us know about it. He shows us a lot of things, but he's not going to show us that. And I'm enticed, and I'm intrigued, and I want to know, but you can't know. Now, I'm going to tell you something about the Bible, the study of the Bible, and about human nature. I open every Bible study with a discussion of things that can't be known. I purposefully lead them into a place and ask them questions that they have no hope of answering. And I go further to say, not only do you not know, but I don't know, neither does anybody else know. Now, a lot of people speculate, and folks will tell you they know, but there's a lot about the Bible that we don't know. So we start the whole biblical conversation by saying there's more about God and more about the Bible that we don't know than that we do know. And so here at the beginning, you know what I find? I find that people like talking about things that you can't know. And speculating and pontificating and thinking about it and dealing with it, because things that you can't know don't require anything of you. Things that you can't know, they don't tell you specifically how to live, what to do, where to go, what your lifestyle should be like. Things that you can't know don't require. So people love to talk about chasing here and running there, seeking after a sign. Jesus said that's an evil and an adulterous generation that seeks after a sign. But there is just by the nature of this conversation and who we are and what we are, there's far more about God that we'll never know on this earth than that we will know. But let's focus on what we can know. There are a multitude of things that we can know that do require of us something. That's why people avoid that. There's a multitude of things that we can know that instruct us about life and relationships and morals and values and beauty and what is good and what is right and what is just. Those are the things that we need to spend our time thinking about. So, but these thunders, they do intrigue me. but they're closed up. John said, and when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. It's a mystery. It's a thing undisclosed. It's a thing covered up. He goes on to say, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then is finished the mystery of God, according to the good tidings which he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. He said, when that seventh trump sounds, the mystery of God will be full, complete, completely disclosed. And this is something that we're familiar with. Paul teaches us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, for we know in part, we don't know it all, and we prophesy in part, because we don't know it all. But when that which is perfect is come, and that, by the way, that is not the King James Bible. That is what, isn't it weird how the detractors of the gospel and speaking in tongues in particular go to chapter 12, 13, and 14 in 1 Corinthians to try to debunk speaking in tongues? The whole three chapters, they're all about speaking in tongues and the gifts of the Spirit. But it's the only place they go. So, and some of them say, when that which is perfect is come, they say, well, they needed speaking in tongues and miracles and all of that back in the Bible, back in the first century, because they didn't have the whole Bible. But now we've got the whole Bible. And they had only walked with Jesus. They had only done a graduate study for 3 years, walking with the Master God himself. And isn't it asinine how people behave in their ignorance and justify their ignorance? At any rate, when that which is perfect is come is the kingdom of God. When the trump sounds and the dead in Christ are raised and we are changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye and God establishes his kingdom on the earth, then Paul says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then shall I know even as I am known. So there's coming a time when mystery is going to be revealed, when everything's going to be open. So before we get out of here, we'll know what those seven thunders are. We'll know what, because we're not perhaps going to get additional information about it. We're going to walk into it. We're going to walk right, just like we've walked through the first trumps, and we're already down at the sixth trump, and the seals have already been opened, and the four horsemen of the apocalypse are already in place, and Ezekiel's 38th chapter is in place in the Middle East, and Israel's back in the land, and Jerusalem is Jewish again, and all of that prophecy, we've walked into that, and now those seven thunders are out there on the horizon, and we're going to walk right into them in real time. And when we get there, we'll know what they are. So God told John, he said, now some of this you're going to preach in another time to another people. Some of this, these thunders, John's going to preach maybe to another generation. And I went to the angel saying unto him that he should give me the little book. And he saith unto me, take it, eat it up. And it'll make your belly bitter, but your mouth, it'll be sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, my belly was made bitter. And they said unto me, thou must prophesy again over many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. We don't know what this means. John's going to preach another day, though. He's going to preach. Now, maybe they mean the book of Revelation. Maybe they mean the gospel that he wrote. It'll be preached all over the world, and it is. And maybe he's talking about the book of Revelation. And by that, he preaches to many people by the books that he writes. Maybe that's it. But I just talking about one of those places where you don't know exactly what's going to take place. You know something's going to happen, but you don't know exactly how to qualify it. The two witnesses that we're going to read about here in the next few chapters are the matter of much speculation. A lot of people believe that that's Moses and Elijah because of the description of the plagues that they're given power to cause the waters to turn to blood. And people think about Moses, and they're given power to dry up the rain and make it not rain. And people think about Elijah, and you wonder who that is, because they're gonna torment the Antichrist and the Antichrist kingdom, and they're gonna torment the end time world. And people are gonna be so happy when they die, when the Antichrist kills them. People are gonna be so happy all over the world. They're gonna exchange gifts. It's gonna be like Christmas when these two witnesses die. I don't know if John's one of those witnesses, but I've got scripture here that says he's gonna preach another day to other people and nations. I don't know. I know there's a guy named Enoch that didn't die in the Old Testament. And I know there's a guy named Elijah that didn't die in the Old Testament. And both of them are there in the presence of God right now. I don't know who those two witnesses are going to be. We're going to find out. And when they appear, you're going to look like a genius at the job. Because you're going to be able to tell the people at the job and in your neighborhood and your family, the unbelievers all around you, you're going to be able to tell, watch these guys. These guys are going to be awesome. They're going to kill everybody that comes to fight against them. And then God's going to allow the Antichrist to kill them. And they're going to lay in the street for 3.5 days. But you keep it. You watch your clock, because on the 3.5 day, when that hits that mark, they're going to rise up on their feet by the Spirit of God, and they're going to ascend into heaven. The reason that's important is because right after that happens, the seventh trump is going to sound. You better have your bags packed and be ready to go when you see those witnesses laying in the street. But I digress. I'm just telling you, John has another gig. He has another group of people to preach to. I don't know where. I don't know when. I can't tell you exactly. It's a divine mystery. It's one of them mysteries. But God hides stuff. You notice that? God hides. Don't be frustrated with God. And don't lose your faith because some things are hidden. There's a whole lot more about God that you don't know. I'm just telling you right now. People that say, oh, I already read the book. I already read the Bible. You're an idiot. I don't need a Bible study. I've been in doing this all my life. You're an idiot. Every time you open this book, it's brand new. You peel off a layer, there's another living layer right there. You peel off that layer, there's another living layer right there. This thing never quits. And you don't have enough cognition, you don't have enough spirit to embrace or to understand all of this book. Every time we open it up, is there a witness in the house? Does this thing get deeper? Does it continue to speak to you? Can you say like David, I once was young, but now I'm old, and I've just got to tell you, this book just keeps opening up and getting bigger to me. Don't you love the Word of God? Praise God. If you don't love the Word of God, you're not fully apostolic. You may go to church. You have some form of religion, but you got grits for brains. If you don't love the Word of God and love... Hey, let me go further. If you don't love prayer... If you got a letter tomorrow that said the President of the United States would like your company at dinner... I don't know. Some of you may not like him. You may not go. I don't know. Everything's so crazy political now. But it would be a big deal. I think you would go. But you've got an invitation, an open invitation, any day, any time, to walk into the presence of God. And the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one with all the answers to all your questions, the one with all the power that you need for all of your problems, the source of everything you need in your life, he is there to meet with you. I'm just telling you, if you don't pray, you're an idiot. If that's insulting, you're an idiot squared. Because you didn't understand why you're an idiot on the first level, and you're insulted at me. You want to go for three? Hat trick. An idiot hat trick. Okay, so here's an example of a mystery. We're going to talk about mysterious things tonight. Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Are you okay? Okay. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, If you ever, he says, you Gentiles, you people. I'm in jail for you people. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, Ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto us by his holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The Gentiles coming to God then to Paul is a mystery. He said it was a mystery hidden through the ages, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. He said, I've got a job here to open up this mystery, to uncover this mystery, to make this mystery known, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God. The idea that God was going to minister to the whole world was, Paul said, hid in God. But it wasn't hidden. Listen, God hides stuff, but he doesn't hide stuff very well. He doesn't go to a lot of effort to do this, because if you look back and in retrospect, we see things clearly that you couldn't have seen coming in. But he talks about this with Abraham. He said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and through you, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. That's not just Jewish families, that's all families. That's all families. That's not just one ethnic group of families, that's all families. Way back there, he was knocking on the door and saying, everybody's coming into my kingdom. And to the nation of Israel, he said, I want you to be light to the Gentiles. And so he's already preaching it back there. He preached by Moses to Israel that they would be a nation of priests, which is a mediatorial ministry. They're going to bring people to God, and that they would be the light to the Gentiles. And when you get into the New Testament, he begins breaking up the ground so rapidly you can't keep up with it, touching the Syrophoenician woman and the demoniac of Gadara, who was a resident of the Decapolis, the 10 Greek cities on the other side of the lake. And then by the time you get to the book of Acts, they just kick the doors down and the Samaritans come and the Gentiles come and everybody comes. But Paul said that was a mystery for a long time. And he said, my job is to open up that mystery. And you know what happens is that if people don't walk actively in the revealed mysteries of God, things close up on them. When you got the word of God and you only think certain types of people can come and live for God, God's word will close up on you. You will lose even that you have. If you don't walk in the revealed mysteries of God, what God has shown you, if you don't walk in that, you're going to lose that and everything else you got getting there. Did that make any sense? And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent now, here's God's intent, that unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, spiritual personalities, might be known by the church. Everybody say, by the church. The manifold wisdom of God. What is the gig? What is the job? What is the assignment of the church? To make known to heavenly powers, principalities and powers, both angels and fallen angels, both Gabriel and the devil, what is the plan of God? You are called to walk that in the earth. And sometimes people get mad because they think it should be all about them. What if God called you just to be an advertisement for his grace and his power for the devil to irritate the devil? You think it just should be about you. God sends you some trouble so that you, in the middle of your trouble, you keep praising and magnifying God. And you're wondering if you're ever going to get out from under the heel of the pressure or the trouble. But it may just be that that's your calling and that's your ministry. My God, you ought to stand up in the middle of it and be the best at what God has called you to be. I don't know what God has called you to be. You know what the will of God is for you, though? The will of God is not tomorrow or next week or next month or next year or in another place or in another time. The will of God is for you right here, August 16th, 2017, to do what you know already to do in the kingdom of God. You've got plenty on your plate right now to do. No wonder people look for futuristic things and unknown things and mysterious things. But you've got plenty that's already been uncovered that you need to take care of, and you need to be obedient to God. So it's our job to show principalities and powers in heavenly places the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the mysteries are many. They are hidden things. And many of them, we see them in retrospect, like the Gentiles being a part. Or the cross was a mystery. The church was hidden, and it was a mystery. We see them sometimes by revelation. God just breathes into us, and we have understanding. But before, on the upstream side of it, they can only be known by revelation. Isaiah gets irritated with God, and in Isaiah 45, he says, "Verily, thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior." He said, "I'm looking for you, and I can't find you." Or, "I'm looking for you, and I see you, and I see what you're up to. You hide yourself. You don't show your whole hand, God." God shows Moses things past in Exodus 33. He says, "God, show me your glory. You've given me a lot of favor here. You've given me a lot of grace. Show me your glory." And God said, "It would kill you, Moses." He said, "You can't see my face, but I tell you what, you get over here in this rock, and when I pass by, I'm going to hold my hand right there, and I'll let you see." The King James says my hinder parts, but you kind of get the drift that it's more about things that have already happened and not so much things that are going yet to happen. He sees what God has already been and what God has already done. And so he hides him in a cleft. But he's, even from Moses that he talks to face to face, he said, "Other people I talk to him in dark sayings and in prophecies. But with Moses, my servant Moses," when he's fussing at Miriam and Aaron, he says, "But to this servant Moses, I talk to him face to face." But even Moses, he said, "There's some stuff, Mo, you can't see." And he covers him up and he passes by. And there's a lot about God that Moses couldn't see. That shouldn't bother you. That shouldn't trouble you. That should just make you excited about the prospect that there's a lot more about this wonderful God. How many of you are already impressed with what you see in God? Are you already impressed with what God has done, what God is doing, with the great wonders of creation and the beauty of a sunrise and the artistry of a sunset? You know, people do stuff like that, and they put it in a frame and stick it on a wall and charge you umpteen dollars for it and everything. God just wads it up every day and makes another one more beautiful tomorrow. Isn't he a wonderful God? Let's clap our hands and lift our voice and magnify him. Well, praise God. His name is progressively revealed. His name is not given all together all at once. And we see it as it unfolds in the Old Testament. But do you know that there is more coming in regard to his name? In Revelation 19 in verse 11, "I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in his righteousness he does judge and make war. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself." It goes on to identify him. This is the second coming of the Lord. And he's coming back at Armageddon there in chapter 19. But he's got a name written that nobody knows yet. He hadn't sprung it on the world yet. And we rejoice when Moses gets "I am that I am." And we rejoice over all the compound names of God throughout the Old Testament, because we see he's our healer and he's the banner over our lives and he's our sustenance and he's our provider. And all of those compound names teach us all those things about him. And we see the wonder and the power when the angel says, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." But he's got another name. came, when he comes for that new dispensation of the millennial, there's going to be more to the name of God than there is right now. Jesus is Yeshua. It is Joshua. It is God has become our salvation. And for us, that's the only name. That's the highest name. But there's more to come. There's more to God than what he's shown us thus far. And so his name is a continually revealed mystery. It's closed up there in his hand. He's going to, when he comes back, you're going to know more about him than you know right now. And you're going to have a new designation for him. He'll still be I am that I am. He'll still be Jehovah Rapha. He'll still be Yahweh, all the compound titles. He'll still be King of Kings and Lord of Lords and Lion and Lamb. And he'll be all the things he's ever been. And he'll still be Jesus, and he'll be something more than you've known him to be. Probably has something to do with peace, because that's the theme of the next dispensation. So are you glad that God hides stuff?
Yeah.
Three of you are glad that God hides stuff. Let me just ask you straight up, are you glad that God hides your sin? You better be glad that God hides stuff. He said, I'll cover you. That's what the robe of righteousness is all about. That's what he meant when he said, I'd cover you like a mother chicken covers her chicks. You need to be hidden in God, and you need to be covered by God. Colossians 3, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with him in glory. His lordship was hidden. His deity was hidden in flesh. His appearing was hidden in the folds of prophecy in the Old Testament. The church was hidden, and it wasn't known to the Jews. In Acts chapter 1, his disciples that have walked with him for 3 years now, seen him dead, buried, and resurrected, they still are wondering, will you now restore the kingdom to Israel? They thought the millennial was about to begin in Acts chapter 1. And he just looked at him and shook his head and said, go back to Jerusalem and wait. And you're going to get power after that. The Holy Ghost has come on you. And something happens to them in that. But 1 Corinthians 2, Paul kind of explains this mystery of the church. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. 1 Corinthians 2, 7. Even the wisdom that hath been hidden, which God foreordained before the worlds unto our glory. It was always in God's plan. God's not making this up as he goes. So some people have an idea that God started his plan in the garden, and the garden turned out wrong, and he crumpled that up and started another plan, and then washed it all away, and then started another. All of this was establishing God's plan before the world began. And he knew you before the world began. And he already sees you around the throne on the other side, worshiping him. That is, if you're going to be a part of that. Before which God foreordained before the worlds unto our glory, which none of the rulers of this world had known. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they had known that he was sinless, if they had known the plan of God, if they had known that he was going to kick the door off of death and hell and the grave, if they had known that he was going to strip the keys out of the hand of the enemy and forever set the souls of men free, they'd have said, don't touch him. Demons would have gathered around him to protect him. Satan himself would have stood guard over him and said, nobody lay a hand on him, because if he dies, then sin is over and the grave is done with and death loses its power. Paul said it was a well-kept secret. It was hidden and it was a mystery. And he says they would not have crucified him. But as it is written, things which the King James, I don't know why I have the ASV here, but the King James says, eye has not seen, ear hasn't heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, those things that God has prepared for them that love him. But unto us, God has revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And so God works with us with mysteries. Quite often, mysteries and the communication of the mystery is dependent upon the individual with whom God is doing business. Because there are a lot of people that had an encounter with Mary and Joseph and that baby, and they never knew who in the world it was walking down their street. But the old man Simeon had a homing device. He found them because God had already told him, you're going to see this Christ before you die. And when he saw Mary and Joseph, the Holy Ghost told him. That old man had an experience in the Holy Ghost, and it told him. And he said, now I've seen your Christ. Now your servant can go. He knew there was a city full of people that didn't know, but he knew. The old lady Anna, she knew. She saw him. They knew because they had the quality of experience with God where God showed them some stuff that he wasn't showing anybody else. You know, that's the kind of relationship you want to have with God, where God shows you stuff, where there are other people milling around, but you've got that quality intimacy with God, and you're spending time with God, and God likes it so much that you're about to get up and leave. And he said, no, come. I want to show you something. You know, like people that are proud of something in their home, or proud of something their kids have done, or excited about something that they're involved in. God's like that with his people. God's like that with his people. He said, Anna, I'm going to show you, just such a good gal. I'm going to show you this Christ child before you die. Simeon, you've been so faithful. I'm going to show you this Christ. Don't you want that kind of relationship with God? Don't you want God to say, hey, I know it's 3:00 in the morning, but I just got to have somebody to talk to. Don't you want God to wake you up in the middle of the night and say, hey, look what I'm working on right here. Don't you want God to visit you in a dream and show you what he's about to do in your city or on your job or in your family? My God, we want to have that kind of relationship with God. God covers things. God hides things. Things are mysterious. But there are those to whom God shows stuff. John was a guy like that. God showing him the whole kibosh. He's opening up all kinds of things. He even shows John the 7 thunders, but he won't let him tell us about it. So things that are heretofore hidden and closed up, now they're open. Some see them, but others don't. Often, it's dependent on hunger. God doesn't spend time. Quite often, you read where he made as if to go further, and they constrained him to stay. He walked through a crowd, and there were blind people all over the place. But it was to Bartimaeus that he stopped and said, somebody's calling on me. And so you see this in the storyline, the narrative of the Gospels, how that he is drawn to people, and he responds to people that are responding to him, that are earnest in their approach to him. Matthew 13 is the motherlode of parables. Verse 11 and 12 begins a discussion that he's having with his disciples. They ask him, why do you teach in parables? Because the disciples wanted Jesus to tell the crowd, the multitudes, about ripping out your eye and cutting off your hand like he talked to them. Talk to them hard like you talk to us. But he didn't. He just told them these little flowery stories. But he says, when they say, why do you teach them in parables? He says, and he answered, Matthew 13:11. He answered, said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. He said, I've chosen you. You've responded. You've left everything. And to you I've chosen to give you the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but not to them. God doesn't pour it all out on everybody. It's not the same with everybody. It's available to everybody. But it has a whole lot to do with your response. He said, but to them it is not given. Well, that's not fair. God gives to one and not to another. Hey, God is God. He does what he wants to do. You shut up. God can do what he wants to do, but it is extremely fair, not in the economy of sinners, but in God's economy, because God gives it to whoever is hungry for it. Those that seek, they'll find. Those that knock, it'll be open to them. So For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he has. And you wonder, what is the thing that they have, and what is the thing that they don't have? What's the thing that you have that makes God open stuff up to you? And what is it that you don't have that makes God leave stuff closed up to you and you can't get to God? And the only thing it could be is hunger, desire, purpose in the heart of the individual to get everything they can from God. And so when there's hunger there, God wakes you up at 3 a.m. God taps you on the shoulder when you're about to leave prayer. God comes and finds you before you start praying. God just breezes by while you're at work and taps you on the shoulder, and you feel that presence of God riding down the road. My word, I felt the Holy Ghost at Walmart before. He'll chase you down anywhere and have a conversation. Isn't that neat how you just walk into God in the middle of a mundane setting where everybody's milling around and nobody's looking to him, and it's okay today, because used to, if you were talking to God and you were walking through a crowded place, they just thought you were crazy talking to Elvis or something. But now they think you're talking on your phone, so you can just walk through a public place just jabbering to God, talking in tongues and having yourself a big old time, and they just think you got an earbud in and they can't see it, and you're okay. I don't know if that matters to you. But now I don't even think about the car next to me when I'm talking to God. I saw a guy walking down the interstate yesterday. He was mad, and he was out in the middle of nowhere, and he was just giving it to somebody on the phone. He was talking to him. He was telling him all about it. And I pulled up beside that guy in a car, and he's giving it. She's giving it to somebody on the phone, and they're just talking to him. So they're not going to notice you. If you're there having this great conversation with God, they're not going to notice. And if you're lifting your hands and clapping your hands, hey, it's a free world, at least for now. Go ahead and spend time with him, because if you spend time with him and he senses hunger in you, he's going to be opening up mysteries to you. He's going to be showing, you know what? God's got a lot of stuff. He's looking for somebody to open it up to. God's got a revival. He's looking for somebody that's hungry for it. God's got a miracle. He's looking for somebody that has a desire for a miracle. God's got some deep, wonderful, precious things heretofore undisclosed. God's got some things he wants to do with people he might not have ever done in this city to anybody or with anybody, but he's looking for somebody that wants to spend time with him so that he can uncover those miracles. Light is in the eye of the beholder. So revelation is a funny thing, because people looked at Jesus and some saw the Savior and some saw a man that was a pain in their neck. Some people look at church, they think about church, they look at you and you say, where are you going? I'm going to church. And you're all excited about it. You can't wait to get there. You're excited about going to be with God's people and sing and clap and talk about the things of God. And for them, it makes them feel all empty and depressed. Like I used to when I was, all I knew about church was Baptist. And just to say Baptist, it was like, oh, don't say that. It's like so depressing. It was like, oh, I've described it to you before. I'm not going to take you there again. Matthew 6:22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single or focused or right, if you see things right, your whole body will be full of light. Your whole body will be full of revelation. And God will just keep on giving it to you because you are oriented toward the light of God, and you're hungry to see the things of God, and you are focused on him, and you're not splitting the time with anything else. He is the core, the center of your life. Your whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye be evil, evil is anything that's other than focused on God. If your eye be evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And that's it's a weird twist of the language there. But what he's dealing with is the fact that people think they're full of light, but they're full of darkness. They're full of false doctrine. They're full of false religion. They're full of worldly things that they think make them erudite and sophisticated and accomplished and valuable. And they don't understand, I'm full of darkness. All the things they think are important don't mean anything, because they're all going to burn up with the world. And God says if you keep your eyes single, focused on the things of God, your whole body will be full of light. God will open things up to you. God will reveal things to you. Anybody in the house got a revelation just in the last little bit? God opened up something to you or for you, or the Word of God opened up for you. Now, we're in the over 40s group here. If you're under 40, you shouldn't be here. We need to check IDs at the door or something. I don't know. Oh, there's a kid. How'd you get in here? So, like, people that are over 40 and living for God, you know, you've already seen it all, heard it all, read it all, studied it all. You know it all, right? It's not the way it works in the kingdom of God. Not the way. It may be the way it works in religion, but it's not the way it works in relationship. And when you're walking in relationship with somebody that has, there's more of him yet to be disclosed than what I've seen already, the thing just keeps opening up and revelation just keeps pouring in. Anybody hearing from God on a regular basis? Is God talking to you? So when God gives light, or God discloses something, or God, and he's always disclosing, he's the God in the midst of the candlesticks, he's always shining forth, he's always radiating out, and he's always making things available to be known. It's here in the presence of God. It's here in the Word of God. As you delve into the portal of the Word of God, as you delve into the portal of prayer, and you begin to walk up and down in it, there are places you've never gone before and things you've never experienced before, and it is always there for you, and God just keeps radiating that out. It's available to anybody. But it is, the light of God is intentional, and it is discriminating or discriminatory. God discriminates. Exodus chapter 14, verse 19. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud that went from before their face and stood behind them, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not the other all the night. The Egyptians were sitting in darkness, just like they were when the plague of darkness came on Egypt, but in Goshen they had light in their homes, and here in the wilderness the Jews are walking around in their camp, and they can see, they are radiant in the glow of God's tower of fire, but the Egyptians are sitting in abject darkness. Even out here in the wilderness, they can't see a thing, and it's the same feature. It's the same structure, and it gives light to one, and it gives darkness to the other, and that's exactly what it is. The name of Jesus for us is powerful and wonderful and illuminating and liberating, but there are people who hate the name of Jesus. There are folks that think little of the name of Jesus. They'll tell you, you make too much out of the name of Jesus. We are so excited about the Word of God, but some people look at the Word of God, and they think this old archaic story that has no relevance to modern times, and you need to take it and make it relevant and conform it to the culture that you're living in. But we understand the power is not conforming the Bible to the man in the culture, but it's conforming the man into the culture of the kingdom of God and the Word of God. Can you say amen? I'm just excited about the things of God tonight, and God keeps illuminating and he keeps showing these things, and we are walking in light, and the light gets brighter as we go. It grows brighter. Everybody say it grows brighter. Is that true? Do you believe that? Is it getting better in here for you? Do you love being at the house of God more right now? Brother Kedrick, you're always sitting. You're not even sitting on the back wall. You're sitting on the hall wall. But I know that's your place because you're an usher. That's right. But how's it feel out there? You still loving God? How long you been doing this now? 10. How did that happen? 10 years. Is it better right now than it was? When you started, you were a pain in the neck. You were crashing all my Bible studies. I'd look up and Brother Kedrick would be creeping in. Like, I'm not going to ask you how much you weigh, but he's a big man. And he'd be sneaking into the Bible study. He'd sneak into 3 Bible studies a week or more, and then he had his own Bible study, and he just couldn't get enough of it. And so, but that was because you were just a new convert. And that's what they say about people that worship. They say, oh, they just worship like that because they're brand new. Oh, aren't they cute? They're new converts. But they'll settle down. I hope you never settle down. I hope it never gets old. I hope you never think that you've arrived. I hope you still crash into things that God has for you. I hope you're still hungry after you eat a plate full, that you're ready for another plate full of the things of God. Is anybody hungry for more of God? My goodness, I think we got a lot of revival to have. I believe we've got a lot of God that we yet are to see in this city. We're not hunkered down waiting for the end time. We're not hunkered down waiting for the Lord to take us out of here. We're waiting for the next thing God is going to uncover, the next thing God's going to reveal, the next thing God's going to pour out in the city and in the church and in the families that call this place their home. Praise God. We're excited. So Ezekiel sees, he's sitting on the banks of the river Chebar with the captives. He sees, they don't. He has visions of God, and they have hanged their harps on the willows. They can't see, but he does. The light of God is intentional. It only comes to those that are hungry, and it's discriminatory. It only comes to those that are seeking the good things of God. When Paul sees the revelation of God, the people that are with him, they don't see it. They hear and they feel, but they don't see. You know, we handle mysterious things. We handle things that other people can't really understand, can't really tell. When they would move from encampment to encampment with that tabernacle, the priests would close up the Ark of the Testament, and they would run those staves out. They were designed so Levites could carry them, or priests could carry them on their shoulders. The Levites were involved with carrying things that were bundled up, and they couldn't see them. They could feel the weight of them, but they couldn't see those things. Powerful things, redemptive things, wonderful things. We handle things like that. We feel the weight of things. When sometimes you're down in prayer, you feel the weight of things. When sometimes you're worshiping in a service, you feel the weight of things. Sometimes it's like fire from the moment you walk in the door. Sometimes it's like worshiping through molasses, but you feel the resistance of things. You don't know what you're wrestling with. You don't know who you're wrestling for. You don't know what's at stake and whose life and whose victory is at stake. Brother Ronnie was just reminding us about 3 weeks ago, he had a neighbor that he taught a Bible study to. And right after that first Bible study, the man got the Holy Ghost. And I think it was just a couple of days later, he came to the church and Brother Cliff baptized him in Jesus' name. How many days before he went on to meet God? 7 days. Later, he was standing in the presence of God with a brand new experience in his hand, with his sins washed away and the Holy Ghost fresh in his life. When you're worshiping and when you're praying, you have no idea. And don't be so egocentric. Don't think that everything is about you. I know it's a natural response, but when you're walking in the things of the Spirit, always think others. Always think others. When you're feeling resistance in your prayer or in your praise, don't focus, don't fold up within yourself, but think others. Wonder, who am I lifting up? Who am I warring for? What is at stake? Who is going to win or lose based on what I'm doing here right now? Understand that there are other things that are involved, more than just your own experience. Those Levites are carrying things on their shoulder, and they're important things. They're redemptive things. They can't see them, but they can feel the weight of those things. We handle those things. When those men went down into the Jordan as they were crossing over, and he had them take stones out of the river bottom. Those were things that were, to that point, covered up. That Jordan River's a perfect type of the Spirit of God. Things under the water, things beneath in the Spirit. But God opens them up, and they take things out of the breach there in the Spirit. Weighty things, heavy things. And they build something in the earth that's going to be a testimony to another generation. It's a powerful thing that they did, but it's powerful in its analogy. It's powerful in its symbolism, because we do that. We do that in worship. We do that in prayer. We go down into the things of the Spirit. We lift things out and we bring them into our world, into our home, into our church, into our city, into our workplace. Has anybody ever got something in prayer and you brought it out, you wrestled it out of prayer, you pulled it out of prayer, and you brought it into your home and said, this is something from God, and we're going to do this in this home, or this is something from God, and we're going to do this in our family? If you wrestle those things out, they change the course of what's going to happen in your life or in your home. We handle weighty things. Sometimes we can't see them until God opens up in the Spirit. There are mysterious things. We build things. Do you know that when you talk in tongues, you're handling mysteries? Sometimes people get the wrong idea, and perhaps it's for a lack of teaching or whatever. But sometimes folks just think that talking in tongues is a little something you do to punctuate your prayer or whatever. But Paul says, when you pray in an unknown tongue, you speak not unto men, but unto God. He said, howbeit in the Spirit, he speaketh mysteries. When you're speaking in tongues, you're handling mysteries. You're opening them up. You're prophesying them. You're speaking out the creative word of God. God is speaking through you. You're the Levite under the weight of the thing. You're making it move from one place to another, and you're praying in tongues, and God is speaking through you, and something is going to happen in that arena where you're praying. You're handling mysterious things, undisclosed things. You're speaking things you can't understand, and nobody else can understand you either. But while you're praying and while you're speaking those things, God is loosing mysteries in the earth. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's take a moment here. I want you to just stop and begin to worship and magnify God. Would you do that right now? Somebody with the Holy Ghost, talk in tongues a little bit tonight. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Why you do that? Why you call out like that? Why you clap your hands like that? Why you going, oh, praise God? Why are you doing that? It's like, well, we don't know, but we feel the weight of it. We can feel something when we begin to say these things and do these things. We begin to feel something in the house. Ah, hallelujah. God's got more. God's got something. It's not just about coming to a house on a Wednesday night and checking that off of my to-do list, but I've got an appointment with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and when I come into his presence, anything can happen. And when his Spirit begins to move, anything can happen. And lives can be changed, and hearts can be mended, and problems can be resolved. Somebody call out. Get down inside there a little bit. Call out. Cry out. Open up your mouth. Cry out to God a little bit here. Ah! Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, mighty God. Worthy God. Holy God. Praise God. Praise God. Well, it's so good to be with you on a Wednesday night. I just came to tell you, we don't have a clue about the seven thunders. And John didn't tell us, and God won't tell us, but We'll figure it out here by and by. We'll walk right into the middle of it. And it's a big deal. It's a big, hairy deal. It is something really big that God wasn't going to show anybody. You see those things he hid? He hid the Christ. He hid the church. Important stuff. He hides important stuff. God bless you. Appreciate you. Good to see you on a Wednesday night. Share your victory and your testimony with one another. And we'll look forward to seeing you on Sunday morning. We'll have good church in this house on Sunday morning. God bless you.